Done. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, and again, we want to make you comfortable here, but we're going to just temporarily here just cut the fans. And so just think cool. That's my advice to you here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" This weekend, we observe Memorial Day. Why? Because we forget. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remember. And this is sort of, in my thinking here, a time to push a reset button. You know, especially reflecting upon, we don't daily remember the fact that it's estimated some 650,000 Americans have given their lives in service for us. But we do take one day a year, Memorial Day, and that is the day that we reflect that there was a group of people that died to give us really three things. They died to give us liberty and security and also peace. Therefore, let's make it worth their sacrifice. And that's why I chose this morning to even preach a message that I think is important to remember, a memorial message, so to speak, where we find a word that is found here in this passage, a word by the name of Ebenezer. Now, what exactly is Ebenezer? I can tell you, it has nothing to do with Charles Dickens' character Scrooge. And likewise, I have to tell you that even as the ladies sang, the words from Robert Robinson's song, "Come Thou Fount," sort of confuses. "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Now, if you were confused on the first, you'd be confused by the second, because what does that mean? That you have to lift some old man above your head? An Ebenezer Scrooge? No, it has nothing to do with that. Actually, Ebenezer is both a place and it is the name of a stone, a rock, an unmovable rock, a boulder. Why is that? Because in the Bible, there were several times whenever God performed a miracle and God delivered, there were several times when God made sure they would remember by setting up a stone memorial. We find one of those times happened in Genesis 28 when Jacob left home and he basically laid down his head on a rock and called that name Bethel. We find it again another time when Israel came into the promised land in Joshua chapter 4 at a place called Gilgal. They set up a stone memorial. But then we find it here as well in 1 Samuel 7 where Samuel does the same place at a place of Ebenezer. Now we find that the children of Israel in this story, that they are in this period of time. Really, this is the end of the period that we call Judges. And it's really a frustrating time, a time where the nation had slipped into a new low, a funk, if you please, a spiritual funk. And even though there were times when the children of Israel, when they would rise high, there were many times when complacency then led them to draw low. And that's exactly where we find them right here. We find them low and discouraged. What do you do in such a time? Now, I will tell you that a lot of people, they just check out. They just simply ignore. You know, recently I was talking with a lady, and this lady, I was just simply asking her about the news, and she said to me, she said, "Oh, I avoid the news." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Every day when I turn on the TV," she said, "I happen to know that at, you know, 17 minutes past the hour, you're going to get the weather. And so I will tune in the weather and sports. Those are my two things, because everything else to me is disappointing." I said, "And sports is not disappointing to you?" You know, especially living in Minnesota, that's one of the things that you sort of get used to. Sometimes the teams you cheer, and especially in recent, you know, days, we've had some disappointments. So point is this, I don't know that there's any benefit to just simply merely escaping reality. Reality is, and yet many people do that today. Many people just simply want to check out. You know, you can do two things. You can forget or you can remember. This story is really a formula for revival, and revival comes when God's people remember. Now, what was Ebenezer? I want to share with you this morning just four things about Ebenezer. First of all, Ebenezer was a place of past defeats. Ebenezer is found earlier in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Ebenezer was the place where Israel camped prior to a defeat. This really was a low time. It was a time when God's name was not mentioned much. God's ways were certainly not carried out during the days of a leader by the name of Eli. And Eli was a disappointment both as a national spiritual leader, but he was also a disappointment as a father, allowing his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to degrade the service of God. And they were involved in so many things, from gluttony to immorality. The Bible even mentions about the women that carried on, women who were supposed to be serving in the tabernacle. The nation was straying, and under those days, the Bible says even that the word of the Lord was precious, it was rare. You didn't hear a Bible sermon. You didn't hear God's name. And it was actually during this time that God allowed the nation to suffer a defeat. Where? At Ebenezer. You know, can I just simply say, by the way, folks, this morning, that all of us have experienced defeats, but you don't need to let those defeats be permanent. One of the things that's important is you might have failed, you might have slipped, you might have fallen, but don't stay down, don't stay away. And this nation for 20 years has stayed basically down, discouraged. They parked next to their defeat. You know, I'd heard another story about a young man who was actually very wealthy, very successful entrepreneur, and a millionaire. And this young man, though, was so just beside himself with his life, so discouraged, he sought to end it. And so on his way to carry it out, on his way to a bridge overlooking a river, a bridge that he was going to jump off and a bridge that he was going to take his life, on his way there, he encountered a little orphan boy. And he saw this little boy, and this little boy came up to him very eagerly and begged for some money. He was hungry. He was a true orphan. Nobody took care of him. And this rich man, he looked at that little boy and he thought, well, you know, I don't have to kill myself right yet. Maybe I can take this little boy over to a restaurant and give him something to eat. And that's exactly what his did. His heart melted as he watched that little boy gobble down the food. But then the thought occurred to him, now listen, if I go and kill myself, in a few days, this little boy is going to be back in the same situation that he was before I met him. So it was that God touched the heart of that man to basically take that young man in and adopt him. And he adopted that young man and made it his purpose in life to give that man a home, that young man a meal, to give that young man a future. And all of a sudden, forgotten was the idea of taking his life. You know, I think that's what happens when you just simply move beyond defeat here to something good. And with God, there's always something good. Don't park beside your defeat. Make sure you have something to look forward to. Now, that lady that I talked about that was avoiding the news, that doesn't really do anything. Escaping isn't any action. You know, by the way, can I also tell you that I come in between? I observe and I take notice of some things, but I take notice of some things in an honest way. For instance, you take the mess that we are in right now. I don't have to tell you, but our nation, our world is in trouble. Whether it's from the higher gas prices, the higher prices in general, food, everything that we touch, seems like there's higher prices, the civil unrest, the crime, the perversion that's out there, the confusion, the division, the broken homes. You know, so many things. Our schools, the shooting down in Texas this last week. Our churches are straying. There's so much trouble out there. Now you say, whose fault is it? If we're not careful, immediately we point our finger only at the politicians. And though I believe they deserve some blame for their leadership, I don't believe the politicians are the only ones at fault. In fact, you could actually even ask this question, who elected them? Maybe we get the leaders we deserve. Maybe we are the reason we have them leading us anyways. As some might point and say, well, you know, it's the younger generation. No, it's actually every generation. Some say, well, it's the preacher's fault. Well, you know, even, by the way, in churches where you might even have maybe a preacher who's not doing what he ought to do, can I ask the question, do we always follow the Word of God as the preacher's preaching the Word of God? Do we always follow? I mean, every time a preacher preaches and he preaches the Bible, do people flood down the aisle or do they not? I would submit to you that many times maybe what we ought to do is rather than pointing the finger out, is point the finger back at ourselves. Maybe we are the reason why our nation is in the mess. By the way, you take the story in the Bible, a story really about revival, a story about Abraham and his nephew Lot. And the Bible tells us that God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to judge, I'm going to destroy those cities of the plain. And inside the cities of the plain was Lot in Sodom. And Abraham began to intercede. And he began to bargain with God in prayer. And his bargaining seemed to be so effective as he said, God, now listen, I know you're righteous. God, you're so righteous, you certainly wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. If there were 50 righteous in that city, would you destroy it? And God said, no. And Abraham said, well, let me try one more. How about 45? God said, no. Well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? And Abraham continued to intercede until he finally left off with, would you destroy the city for 10 righteous? And God said, no, I would not destroy the city if there were 10 righteous in that town. But you know, sadly, that city was destroyed. Why was that city destroyed? It's really, by the way, our fault. It really, when you get right down to it, Lot didn't have any testimony. He didn't even have testimony with his family. His whole family seemed like it was shot. Couldn't make any headway with his sons-in-law. There was nobody in his community who would believe him, who would talk to him. Now, the point is this. I believe we all have a place at the table of fault. By the way, have we sometimes maybe been proud? Have we sometimes maybe been self-sufficient? Have we really trusted God? Have we been blind? By the way, in a couple of weeks, my message is going to be about blind spots. I think a major problem today. You see, we have a sin problem, and what happened in the book of Judges to follow, even the conquest into Canaan was they continued to just simply repeat the cycle of sin, and sin causes God to have to judge, and they suffered, and suffering led to their crying out and supplication led to God delivering them, but then they got complacent and they started the whole thing over again. That's exactly the situation we find. That when Samuel now is bringing them back to a place called Ebenezer, it reminds them of their past defeats. But not only that, but Ebenezer, secondly, it's a place of repentance. You see, they were suffering, they were miserable for 20 years. That they just simply continued to be parked in defeat. But now it's time to repent. Notice in verse number 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, the question we ought to ask ourselves is, are we miserable enough or do we have to sink lower? It's sad, but a lot of Christians today are getting used to this. Folks, I never want to get used to this. I never want to get used to being miserable. I never want to get... There's a time to repent. The time is now. Have we sunk low enough? If so, then it's time to repent. A time of soul searching happened, and it began with this great man of God, Samuel. Samuel said, folks, have you had enough? Have you had enough? He said, then it's time to get rid of your idols. Now, by the way, you might say, well, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have any statues. I didn't say statues. I said idols. Did you know an idol is anything or anyone that comes in place of God? That can be money. That can be a TV show. That can be your computer. That can be your phone. How many of you, by the way, your phone gets in the way of God? It could be anything. It could be a relationship, a job. It could be food, alcohol, drugs, anything, materialism, immorality, all of that can become a god. It could be ourselves. Sadly, many people today idolize themselves. Ebenezer is a place of repentance. By the way, one preacher, I think, said it well. He said the repentance is running. And when you run, by the way, you have to both be going to and toward as well as away. If you are going to be repenting, you've got to leave sin and the past behind. You've got to run toward God and towards the things of God. Holiness, it really involves a change where they now get rid of all of their idols. Why? So now they can serve the Lord with a pure heart. And I happen to believe that there is a time and a place for repentance in the Christian life. There's a time and a place. And listen, every one of us, we are on that journey. Therefore, we're always finding out some things. Sanctification is a wonderful process in which case we grow and learn some things that maybe we need to change. You know, I will never forget the pastor friend of mine who started a church. And as he started this church, he reached a lot of folks for Christ, brand new Christians. There was one man that he reached, man who was unsaved before he met him, led him to Christ, happened to be a man who played in a bar, played the organ. And this man, when he got saved, you know, this pastor friend of mine said, listen, I talked to this man and said, listen, now that you're saved, how about playing for the Lord? How about playing in church? But he didn't disciple him. And so this man all of a sudden turned and he began to play the prelude for church. And I'll never forget this pastor friend of mine just thinking it's as simple as, well, now just play for church. And he came in one morning and he was listening to the prelude. And boy, people were bouncing and it was just, you know, catchy. And he said, you know, Mo, I tell you what, that tune, it sounds real familiar. And then all of a sudden he realized that people were bouncing around the auditorium to the beer barrel polka. Can I just simply suggest maybe that's not the best choice for a prelude song in church? But folks were sure happy. They sure were bouncing. They sure had a smile on their face. Now, the point is this, that we need to repent. And Ebenezer is a place of repentance. But not only that, but let me suggest it was a place of prayer. At Ebenezer, there's prayer. Notice in verse 5, the Bible says, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. I love this, the ministry of prayer. You know, prayer goes along with revival. Somebody has to be praying. And Samuel says, it's going to start with me. By the way, it only takes one. Did you know that revival only needs one person to start the flame? Start the fire, kindle the fire? Just one person. Ever heard, by the way, about the Fulton Street revival? It was a prayer meeting, also known as the Layman's Prayer Revival, the Third Great Awakening. It's known by several names, but it was the result of a layman who grew up in a godly home, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanfear. And Jeremiah Lanfear happened to find himself working in a church just as a volunteer layperson in that church, a church that actually met on Fulton Street in Manhattan, New York. And there, I mean, it was filled with the wealthy, all of the Wall Street people and all of the bankers and all of the business people. They all lived on that or worked on that street. And he said, listen, I don't know what I can do. I want to, you know, try and tell some people about Christ, but I don't know what I can do. But I do know this, I do love to pray. And so what he started doing was he invited people to pray with him. And he went around town and he had a little piece of paper. He said, prayer meeting at the church, 12 o'clock, Wednesday. Wednesday's going to be the first time, July the 1st, 1857. He said, come and just simply pray. He showed up on that first day, and nobody showed up, and so he prayed for 30 minutes. Then finally, one guy showed up. Then another five showed up that first day, and it started with five. But did you know that from that one prayer meeting, the next week there were 20, and the week after that there were 40, and month after month continued to grow, and by October he was holding a daily, not weekly, prayer meeting. Soon prayer meetings were popping up all over the country. It is estimated from that one prayer meeting, the prayer meeting of Jeremiah Lanfear, between 1858 and 1859, as many as 1 million people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But here's something else that you should know. The population of the United States in 1858 was 30 million people. Therefore, one out of 30 Americans were saved because of one man praying. Don't tell me that prayer cannot accomplish big things. Don't tell me that one person praying cannot make a difference. I want you to notice, by the way, verse number 8, because we notice that Samuel here, it says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. These people had begun to realize that it's going to take God and God through prayer. They said, now listen, preacher, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Keep praying for us. Keep on. And prayer makes a difference. By the way, let me encourage you, if you've been praying about something, don't stop. Some of you have been praying for somebody to be saved. Don't quit. Some of you have been praying for a marriage to be healed. Don't quit. Some of you have been praying maybe for God to do a work, maybe in your lifetime. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. In fact, 25 years later, when Samuel's an old man, when the people are now asking for a king, one that will replace Samuel the judge, we read this declaration, 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I happen to believe, by the way, Ebenezer represents a preacher who kept praying for over 25 years. Boy, let me just encourage you to keep praying. But fourth and finally, it was a place of victory. At Ebenezer, there is victory. In verse number 10, back to the story after 20 years of complacency, back to 20 years of misery, suffering, all of a sudden now it's time to refight the battle with the Philistines. And the Bible tells us that God, verse number 10, supernaturally caused loud thunder, a great thunder, to disorient the Philistines. It discombobulated them. It caused them to just simply go out of their mind, and they basically self-destructed. It was a relatively easy victory, whereas 20 years before, there were stones that reflected the gravestones of the Israelites. Now, all of a sudden, there's a stone that marks their victory. And that's where we find in verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. This time, a victory, and we find that Samuel writes on this stone these words, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, thus far, and by the way, I want you to understand that God's victories are secured, but they are not permanent unless we continue. God has done a great work thus far. God has helped us thus far. And by the way, that is certainly something true here at First Baptist Church. We have seen time and time again, God has. But now it's time to trust God again. It's time to put our faith into Him again. Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to seek His face? You know, it's still in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the promise is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But we are in a mess. We're in a mess with our world. We're in a mess with our nation. Many would even say we're in a mess at home. We're in a mess where I live. I want to just encourage you that you can raise an Ebenezer. You can lift a stone. You can mark a stone, a memorial. And Memorial Day is a day to reflect. But I think so many times we forget. What was it that those who died, what did they fight for? Was it the same thing that we have today? I think there's probably a difference. That's why, by the way, I don't give any credence here to doing anything but standing during the Pledge of Allegiance and standing during the national anthem and honoring our flag and honoring our men and women. Why? Because of Ebenezer. Here, hitherto, hath the Lord helped us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Ebenezer was a place of past defeats, a place of repentance, a place of prayer, a place of victory. Do you need an Ebenezer this morning? Maybe somebody here would say, you know what, preacher, I'm not even saved. I don't even know Christ as Savior. My dear friend, your greatest need is to put your faith and trust in the rock of ages cleft for me, in the rock, Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust. Trusting in anything or anybody else will not save, only Jesus. That's why I came. That's why I died 2,000 years ago, so He could be your Savior. Trust in Him. Trust in Him for salvation. If you're not saved, I encourage you to step out and come and trust Him. But for those of us who are saved, let me just ask you, are you tired of the mess? Do you get tired sometimes of even our country, how it's strayed? How it strayed away from the Word of God. How it strayed away from righteousness. How it strayed away from what our founders fought and bled and died for. Do you ever get tired, miserable? I do. I think we need an Ebenezer moment. I think we need revival. What do you say? Let's all stand. And as Kimberly begins to play, you step out and come.